the Lord. And so, before the service is finished, I'm going to ask every single person here to make the choice whether or not you're going to go away from here today having chosen the verse from Joshua which says, "As for me and my house, I will serve the Lord." That's the choice that has to be made. And briefly, a wee bit of revision about Joshua so we know where we're going. The whole story started way back in Genesis, and there the nation of Israel was born. And God made promises to Abraham that his children would be as numerous as the sand on the shore or the stars in the sky. And God said to him in Genesis 12, "I will make you into a great nation." And of course, Israel's had all sorts of troubles over the years. But back again in 1948, Israel was reborn as a nation. And we believe that God's dealing with them now, and he will see them through as his people. Exodus, we find the things we've been talking about already this morning. We find that they were delivered from slavery in Egypt. They were led out by Moses to cross the Red Sea, and they were given God's holy law. In Egypt, they were under slavery, and they were beaten by the Egyptians. And then we had all the plagues that John and others have told us about, and they were finally released and led by Moses to cross the Red Sea. And they were also given God's holy law. And that's the Ten Commandments that many of our laws are now based on. Well, when it comes to Joshua, here's the big statement right at the start. Joshua was told by God, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into a land I'm about to give them to the Israelites." So here is young Joshua being given the task of following on from Moses, who was such a great servant of the Lord. Here's the outline. Israel enters Canaan. There's the whole area there, but at this stage they just crossed over the Jordan River there and entered into the land of Canaan. They then conquered it, and then they divided it up amongst the 10 tribes. And you'll remember I had some arrows to show you how they came into the land, and Israel was there, and that's the little bit that they own now, just that bit there. But in Bible times they were there and they were there, and that was all the promised land. And when they got there under Joshua's guidance, the tribes were allotted all their portions all over the land of Canaan. So how did this man accomplish all these great things? Well, he was special. His name was Hoshea, and that means salvation. And in association with Moses, he was given the name Jehoshua, which meant Jehovah is salvation. And he was chosen, as you know, as Moses' successor. The important thing is his character, which we read about in Numbers 27. He was a man in whom is the Spirit. Now, even if we choose today to serve the Lord, if we're not born again and the Holy Spirit does not indwell us, we're not going to make much of a show of it. So he had the Holy Spirit. He believed God, which most of us here will do today. Secondly, he obeyed God, and I don't know how many of us here fully obey God. And thirdly, as we have done in our worship service, he glorified God. Now, God was able to take a man of that character and use him mightily in his service. And God made all these promises to him. He said, "Joshua, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Now that's the promise that God still makes to us. If God's got a plan for us and a will, if we step out, he promises to sustain us and answer us. But sometimes we have to step out fully in faith. And here are some of the promises that God made to this man. Joshua, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. Now I want to remind you that today God makes the same promises to us. It says in Romans 8:37, No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now, see those words there? In all these things. What kind of things come upon us that God promises we can be more than conquerors in? Well, you can read them in Romans 8:35-37, but I made a list. It says, in trouble, that's the pressures of life. In the Greek, that doesn't mean war. That means things that come in upon us in life as pressures. And then it says hardships. That's when you feel hemmed in with no way to go. And then it talks about persecution and famine and nakedness and the sword. He's saying to Joshua, you can stand up against all these things. And he's saying to us that there is nothing that is going to be brought upon us that God cannot deal with. And then he says, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And in Matthew 28, as Jesus was sending out the disciples into the world, he said, I will be with you always to the very ends of the world. And then he said to Joshua, don't shiver in your boots, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. And the New Testament in parallel says to us, be on your guard, Christian. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of good courage. Be strong. So no matter how we feel today, there's some really encouraging promises from Joshua that come to us. But here's the key one. Joshua, do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And the illustration we had some weeks ago was the farmer ploughing a straight furrow. And in our Christian lives, God wants us to get our sight set on him at the end of the row and not move one way or the other. Don't take our attention off. Young Michael's there. He's a bit of a farmer coming up. Did you ever do any ploughing, my boy?
Yeah.
Straight? Is your dad here today?
No.
Oh, what a pity, because he's quite good, isn't he? He's okay, yeah. Anyway, that's good. So there we go. There are the promises that God gives to us to promise to be with us. And he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Joshua found that his God was faithful. Now, we've got two faithful speakers here who have been one of the team of about eight that's helped us with Joshua, and I've asked them to give brief summaries of some important parts from their chapters. So John looked at chapter 2, and Chris Powley looked at chapter 5, and John's going to come first and give you some highlights, and then Chris, and then I will carry on after that. Should be blank. Then you should be ready to go. If this doesn't work, blame Stephen.
Oh, he's very competent. He's really good, actually. See? Chapter 2, and I pick up from where Paul has left off. Paul posed us with a question saying, look, don't worry about anything. Be confident and go in and do it. But it takes one thing else to make that next step, and that's the faith that says, I will believe what's written and I will act upon it. I can believe that a certain thing will happen, but unless I act upon it, my faith is worthless unless I act upon it. Paul's picture was black and white, mine's orange and blue. It's lovely, and I've now got one of these wee pointy things, which I think I can probably point. But you'll see there where Jericho is, and a place called Acacia Grove, which is where they were camped. Not a great distance apart. Here's a better picture, which shows the wee balloon. That's the city of Jericho, or its supposed location. And you'll find a place on the right-hand side of your screen, which is the east bank of the Jordan River, a place called Abel Shittim, which is the name for Acacia Grove at the time. Not a long distance to go, and in fact, here's what it looks like. This is taken from the Jericho side, looking back towards the other side. I wonder what the inhabitants were thinking. The dust cloud on the eastern side of the Jordan River grows. What's that I see? It's a group of people. Freedom campers, nonetheless. Oh, there do seem to be rather a lot of them. Never mind, we're in a fortified city. It's a cool place to be. We're this far away from them. And besides, there's that river that stands between us and them. Cast your mind back. In Joshua, there was a previous time. In Numbers, you'll find there, Numbers 14 and 3. Again, some people came to the same spot, looked in the same area, sent some men across the same river to check it out, and their response was this: why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword so that our wives and our sons should become a prey to others? Wouldn't it be better if we go back to Egypt? Brought this far, but wouldn't it be better if we went back to Egypt? Here are some similarities between two journeys. 12 spies were sent out the first time in Numbers, and in Joshua chapter 2, only 2 spies. The first spies had 40 days. The second spies had at least 3. Not many more, but at least 3. The first set of spies were on an information mission. The second set of spies, all we need is motivation. The first set of spies in Numbers went out to observe the whole land. And so they went and they observed freely what was going on. The second set of spies got there, and from the moment they hit town, they were fugitives. They were pursued. First set of spies gathered whatever they wanted, and they took a bunch of grapes back between two of them. So big that imagine that, Paul. Imagine if your glass house grew grapes so big that it took you and a couple of others to carry them. Doug Russell. No, there wouldn't be many grapes left. And the summary, the 12 spies who approached initially under the same command and by the same God said, wouldn't it be better if we went back to Egypt? Perhaps we could go there and knock politely on the gates of Egyptian cities and say, look, we'd welcome. Could you entertain the thought that we'd come back? I know our God killed the firstborn of every family. Oh, and I know Pharaoh, there's been a political change. You see, we know that he went into that puddle called the sea and didn't come back. Oh, it's ridiculous. Second set of spies, despite adversity, hardship, fear and threat, what did they go back and say? The Lord's given the whole land to us. What was the difference? I'll skim through this one. Rahab was the lady that the men came across. I won't bother spending any great detail on that. But here are some things that the men came back and said as a result of what Rahab had told them. Rahab in Joshua chapter 2 verse 9 said to the men that she looked after, she hid these men, kept them safe. She said, I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know this because terror has fallen on us and that all those who live in the land faint because of you. How could that be? They lived in a fortified city. Jericho is one of the oldest cities in the whole of the Middle East. Old, well fortified, big river between. Verse 10, we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, Sihon and Og. Verse 11, we've heard our hearts melted, nor did any more the spirit remain in any man because of you. This reason here, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and in earth beneath. Rahab was a wise woman. She made a choice. She could have fled. She could have run away. She could have sent them packing and then scarpered herself, knowing the whole land was going to be given. She could have said, wait here, chaps, and then popped off down to the mobile phone outside. She didn't have XT network, so she probably used Vodafone, and she could have called the authorities and said, look, lads, I've got somebody here you might like to come and see. She didn't. She trusted instead. Those are the three options she had. We get the same thing. We get the choice of fleeing from what was to come and just plain ignoring it, saying, I know that the scripture teaches that these things are going to happen, but that's a long way away. I'm not going to worry about it. And besides, I'm quite happy where I am. I've got a fortified city and there's a river to cross. Sometimes we choose to ignore things, and sometimes we have an option of opposing. She could have told the authorities, just the same as we can oppose the things of God, by saying, I don't like that person, I'm not going to help them. Or, why should I get involved in church activities? I mean, I told Paul Gay I couldn't talk, had something else to do, didn't want to come. You know, if we don't... God uniquely makes us to look like a jigsaw puzzle. Oh, I know I don't look much like a jigsaw puzzle, but you and I are jigsaw puzzle pieces. If there's one piece missing from the jigsaw puzzle, it's not complete. Just think about it. She could have told the authorities and put a spanner in the works, just the same as you and I can withhold our jigsaw puzzle piece from the picture that makes up the church. We can oppose the things of God by not doing what he's given us the gift to do. We can, like Rahab, simply trust the message, believe it, accept it, and get involved and do it. The whole series was summarized as becoming the person God wants me to be. That hill in the foreground's Jericho, or what's left of it. Here's an aerial view of it. It's a site covering about 6 hectares, I think. Yeah, sorry, 3 hectares, about 6 acres. And it's real. Alice Allen wrote in the newspaper yesterday or Friday some interesting things. A man who doesn't believe in God. Here's a real city, a real place called Jericho. It did exist. The supposition was, oh, it was destroyed or it fell down a long, long time. And when the Israelites came to that point, it was only a small settlement with perhaps a few stragglers. And so their claimed victory over the city of Jericho didn't really happen at all. It's just fiction. No, it's not. I read around and I read those articles and they were refuted. Some of those articles that said Jericho wasn't occupied at the time that the Israelites crossed were based on pottery. Shards of pottery of a certain type that they didn't find in the city at that point. Well, the pottery was very, very expensive pottery, and the part of a city they were looking in was a poor part. You couldn't expect to find Limoges in a poor part of town. And they based this whole... Yeah, they said it was... They tried to upstage God or say God doesn't exist based on something that didn't fit. Nah. Summarize with that. Developing a faith that overcomes fear. That's the whole series. Rahab had to overcome her fear to make sure that her faith had a chance to work. Three things that you and I can do. Become familiar with God's dealings with man. Read the Bible. Every day. Read it, read it, read it, and then read it again. Become so familiar with how God dealt with people that you know where you fit in. Secondly, become confident in his promises, because of the promises that he promised in the Old Testament times still stand today. The ones that he's promised, he has an agenda that still has to be followed. And lastly, become an unashamed worker, because that's what Rahab became. Unashamed to identify herself with this incoming nation of Israel with a simple cord hung out the window. And she placed her faith in that cord. If it couldn't hold her, oh, it could. It might not have been strong enough to climb on, but it was strong enough to rely on that God would see it. Thank you, Chris.
Thank you, John. Really? Well, that's pretty cool. How did you do that? I'm not going to say anything nasty about Paul this morning, but we do have a lot of fun, don't we, Paul? Well, we're just, I guess, taking snippets, because we've spent so much time in Joshua and so many people have contributed, and I'm really trying to pricey some aspects as we finish the series together. Now, chapter 5 was looking particularly, if you can see on the small map there, there's a little sea balloon there, and that sea balloon is Gilgal. And Gilgal is about 3 miles east of old Jericho. And you can see Jericho up near the top left-hand side of the map there. And hopefully you can see the white line wriggling its way down to the east of Gilgal. And that's the Jordan River going down to the top of the Red Sea there. So it's moved on a little bit. John shared a part of what was happening over on the east side of the River Jordan. And now they have crossed the river and they camped at Gilgal. And we're told that became the base of operations for a number of the campaigns that were to follow. Those roads didn't exist, but it just gives us an approximation of the geography and the distances involved. Now, chapter 5 is well known because it records the dramatic collapse of Jericho's walls, the subsequent overwhelming of the inhabitants, and the destruction of the city by fire. And of course, it goes on to cover the fulfillment of the promise that the spies made to protect and give refuge to Rahab and her family. And these events are they're important, and they have application for us. But when I looked at chapter 5 back in November, it wasn't those events that particularly caught me. It was preceding events, and I think the implication of what happened when Jericho fell. If you were present back in November, and some of you were, you'll recall that I played a short video of footage and interviews from the 1967 Six-Day War. Who was here? A few, okay, because I think afterwards a few people spoke to me and they said nothing about what I said, which is fine. I'm not here to glorify myself. But you were fascinated by that video. And it was very powerful because it showed the combined forces of Syria, Jordan, and Egypt. And as the map shows, that's three of the borders of Israel were involved in a war against Israel at that time. And the compelling message of that video was that the victory, the amazing victory that Israel achieved, was totally against all military odds. And in that video, many secular leaders and commentators spoke, and they commented that this outcome could only be the hand of God. And this is non-believers making these sorts of statements. The Israelis were outnumbered, with significantly less weaponry and enemies on three borders. And whatever we might think about the justice of Israel's continuing conflicts, and it's not just black and white, it is clear to me that there has been a divine hand upon the affairs of this small nation. And I wanted, in that occasion, to make a link between the unseen but very real power that caused Jericho's walls to fall, and the same God who delivered Israel from predicted destruction in 1967. And you may recall I read part of documented testimonies from Syrian soldiers who fled when they saw, in their words, thousands of angels. And in a separate documented report, 18 well-armed Egyptian soldiers in a half-track with its own machine guns. They came upon these two Israeli soldiers on foot, and they didn't open fire on them. In fact, they surrendered to them. And when their leader was asked, "Why didn't you open fire?" he said, "I don't know. My arms froze. They became paralyzed. My whole body was paralyzed. I don't know why." And I was, I guess, trying to draw a parallel between the God of Joshua and the power that was demonstrated not only at Jericho, and the God we worship today, who is here now. And I drew particular attention to verses 13 to 15 of chapter 5, and I'd like to read those verses again. And this is at Gilgal, and they're camped there, and they're getting ready to advance to Jericho to try and take this city. And some significant things happened. These verses 13 to 15, it says, "Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho," he was at Gilgal, "that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' And he said, 'No, rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, 'What has my Lord to say to his servant?' And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, 'Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." So Joshua clearly encountered an angelic being while camped at Gilgal prior to their campaign to attack Jericho. And Gilgal, as I said earlier, was going to be a base of operations for future campaigns. And this, quote, captain clearly had command of supernatural forces assembled to do God's bidding. But that bidding on behalf of the Israelites was contingent on them being obedient to God's instructions. Notice he didn't say, "I'm for you or against you." He said, "I'm the captain of the Lord's hosts." And crazy stuff we read in human terms, marching around a walled city seven times, and they're making a whole lot of noise. Three significant events took place at Gilgal prior to them being ready to advance to Jericho and commence battle. And the first thing we note is reconsecration. God commanded that the men were to be circumcised. This had not been practiced in the desert, but now, when a battle is imminent, God commands this painful, humbling act of obedience as an act of reconsecration to renew the knowledge of God's covenant or promise with Abraham that he would be given the land. And it also, we read, signaled a severing of everything negative to do with their past in Egypt. And I thought, well, this for us, it represents humbling ourselves before God, reminding ourselves of his promises through Christ, and leaving behind the failures of our past. And it reminds us of our need for an individual personal encounter to enjoy the covenant of grace offered by and through Jesus Christ. And it needs to be individual. It needs so that we can be divinely marked as God's property. There's no other way. So that was the first thing that happened, a reconsecration. It was by way of all the men being circumcised. Second, we've already this morning heard about the Passover. And they were commanded back in Exodus, as Neville read to us. Way back there, God said, when you go into the land, and they're in the land now, they're over the river, you are to celebrate the Passover. That was, I noted, it was Exodus 12, 25 that Neville read. So they're still in Gilgal, and the Israelites celebrate the Passover for only the third time recorded. Once before God struck that final blow in Egypt that Neville told us about. And secondly, they celebrated Passover at Sinai to remind them and us that in the battles of life ahead, our only real protection is divine. Our only real protection is divine. The actual Passover in Egypt demonstrated God's divine protection for those who worshipped him. Each week, when we take the bread and the wine, we remind ourselves that Jesus became and is our Passover lamb, protecting us from the consequences of living now and in eternity. From the consequences of living without his protection. We don't want to live without God's protection. And the third thing that happened, I mentioned first, this captain of the host of the Lord. We noted Joshua's encounter with a divine being, an angel. At least I think it was an angel. Is he for us or is he against us? Joshua asks, and he doesn't say. He just says, I am the captain of the host of the Lord. The host of the Lord? Clearly, there was a third army present. The host of the Lord. Exactly how they acted, we do not know from the record, but the results of their intervention are recorded as testimony to their awesome, God-given power. And I shared the example of the Six-Day War to remind us that God still acts on behalf of those who love and trust him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How often does God act on your behalf or my behalf that we are totally unaware of? I suggest very often. I know, I've had some close shaves. And I thought, wow, that is just, the timing is just so amazing. Was that accidental, coincidental? Or does somebody actually care about me? God and his heavenly host, although usually unseen by human eyes, are very real. If not, how do you explain the walls of Jericho falling down? Seriously. How was the Red Sea held back and the River Jordan stopped? Do we really think the combined shouting of even a couple of million people would cause massive fortified walls to literally disappear into the ground? The walking, the ram's horns, the final shouting, these were acts of faith and obedience. And they triggered the hand of God to act in a sovereign way. And lastly, how often does God prompt you or I to do something that doesn't seem to make a lot of sense? And how often are we willing to obey? Is God still in the miracle business? Do we limit him? Perhaps we fear the divine and prefer to keep within the known natural order. And yet it seems from Scripture, God delights in demonstrating his power in unexpected, unusual, and very unconventional ways. A burning bush, washing 7 times to heal leprosy, marching around a city 7 times. This battle at Jericho was not determined by soldiers, by strategies, or weaponry. The record shows the God we worship is powerful, to be feared, and he acts divinely on behalf of those who trust him. As the Apostle Paul said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. Father, we thank you that you indeed are an awesome God. We thank you that you're not just a figment of our imagination or a philosophy, but you are real. You created the world, you created us. You sent your Son to die for us, that we could be redeemed, that we could live again with you and under your protection. Lord, help us to know you better, help us to serve you better, and help us to trust you day by day, hour by hour. And we thank you for the privilege of knowing you and serving you in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, okay. Down one.
It's pretty clever, isn't it?
It's smart, isn't it? Yeah, wee man inside there.
Now, these two last guys are supposed to take 5 minutes each. But they're so full of the Holy Spirit that they've taken longer, so things are going to have to change a bit. You've had to concentrate a lot, so I suggest you have a big stretch, please. Go on, have a stretch. And then we're going to start. And we're not going to go until 12 o'clock. I'll have 2 talks prepared. Joshua in Joshua 23:14 said, now I am about to go the way of all earth, which meant he knew he was going to die. And probably he would be put into a stone coffin and buried there under the oak tree, as the Bible says. And the Lord said to him, you know with all your heart and soul that not one of the good promises the Lord made or God gave to you has failed. And so here is the picture of this man, now 100 years old, and he's about to die, but he's seen all of God's promises. What did he do next? He assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. There it is. I hope John realizes I have now a coloured map. And there is Shechem. And there's all the tribes round about. And Joshua, at 100 or so years old, got the tribes to come together. And he got the leaders together. And he said to the people. Now, Eric Simmons, would you come out here for half a minute, please? Well, I just thought of this. It's not going to take long. Yeah, come and stand out here. Do you parallel Joshua in any way? Are you 100?
What do you think?
Close to 80?
You're getting closer.
Over 80?
Not yet.
What I'm trying to point out is, here is a guy who's already been to the prison today, okay? When did you start serving the Lord?
1956.
Okay, how old were you?
23 years of age.
Okay, and you're still going?
I'm still going.
Okay, that's all I wanted to know. You're going to stand again, okay? And he's got his Bible with him. Give him a good hand, please. Joshua at 100 started off on a huge project, and he got all the tribes to come together and all the leaders. 100 years plus and still serving the Lord. There's some characters. I'm at the right hand end with Eric. And as I started to look at a commentary from John Wesley on Joshua, it said, "We must never think our work for God done till our life on earth is done." It means you never, ever stop. And there are people sitting in front of us here today who say to me, "I've done my dash. I am too old now." That is not scriptural at all. And it's not just guys. See? It's the girls, the ladies. There is no let up and no finishing in our work for the Lord. I see Mrs. Parmenter over there. She probably beats us all for age. Yet she's encouraging and comes to church every Sunday and does so well for the Lord. We must never think our work for God done until our life on earth is done. It's a collective, men and women. It's also individual. That's me. You should all go, "Oh." You see? And I don't know what I'm reading, and I don't know what I'm wearing, but at my granny's house, and she took me to church, and from then till now, which you can look at here, I must never think my work for God done until my life on earth is done. That's the challenge for every person here today as we look at Joshua. He got all the people, and he brought them to Shechem, in the middle of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, where he'd had them once before. And he had 1 million on one side and 1 million on the other. And he read out the laws. And Peter said, they all shouted, "Amen," because they would serve the Lord fully. And now he's taken them back there at 100 plus. And he starts off in Joshua 24 and he gives them a history lesson. And he says, your forefathers, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and your descendants, numbering more than the sand of the shore, and your escape from Egypt with the blood on the doorpost, and the crossing of the Red Sea, all these things, Joshua, prove that I am a mighty and a real God to you. And so, as we look at the end of this particular book, we find that Israel were God's chosen people. And today we sit here as God's chosen people. Every Christian was elected by God to become a Christian before the world began. That's your and my privilege. We are elected. Joshua and his families and Israel were rescued by God from all the things we've heard about. And we too have been rescued. We have been saved from our sin and the consequences of it. They were protected by God in so many ways. And the Bible says we are shielded by the God. There is nothing that comes upon us that is going to cause us a bother or a trouble if we trust in the Lord. They were given a promised inheritance. And every one of us here who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is promised eternity in heaven. Now, I'm going to quickly go through another talk, see? Because we haven't time to look at it. But the New Testament parallels of all that are there. We were given all the blessings. Take your yellow sheet. What is the response of the people to the blessings they received from God? I want you to count up how many times the word serve is in that passage. And the first person with the right answer gets a Morrow bar. Go. The word serve. Come on, Victor, get cracking there. Wrong. Anyone else? Yes? No? Anyone else? Come on. The word serve, look at it. There they are, look, I've got them highlighted. Count them, quick.
11.
No? Who said 13? That's quite a lot, good manners too. Okay, here is the point. There were 13 occasions in the next verses where the people said, we will serve the Lord. Now, that is the message for us today. Joshua got up and said, who will serve the Lord? Me and my house will. And he marked it on a stone, and all the people said, amen. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How do we best serve? Well, we can't go into it now because time is gone, but we seek first the kingdom of God. We do Bible study by ourselves or with others. We cannot do God's will unless we do that. We pray by ourselves or with others, and then God teaches us his will. We seek first the kingdom of God by finding our spiritual gifts and putting them into practice in the body of the church. And the elders will take anyone here through a series of lessons to help you find your spiritual gift. Don't forget, whoever you are, there is no ceasing of our work for the Lord until our life on earth is done. The trouble is, these days, the world pressure has come right upon us in this church. And as we try to get leaders and helpers in so many ways, people say, we just can't do it. Well, the Bible says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So here's a challenge. I went to Chris and Sandy's the other day, and here on the wall was this verse done by EJ, I think, right? And they missed the A, but they're going to get it on again. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So here's a couple who's put it up. And on the back of it, EJ said, Chris, happy birthday. Continue to place God first and your home will be blessed. Kia kaha. What does that mean, please? What does that mean then?
Be strong.
Be strong. Okay. Isn't that good? Okay. EJ. Now, there is the challenge, you see. So, I have prepared some cards. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the New Zealand fantail. Or, there's Lake Manapouri. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I've got 100 of them here. And John Fenton, would you come out, please? No. In fact, I've got another pile in my bag there, Dawn, please. Would you give them to Chris and he'll come out? And these guys are going to go right round the congregation right now, and they're going to look, if it's a husband and wife sitting together, they're going to give it to the man, and he and his wife are going to say, am I going to put this up in my house or not? If you're living by yourself, you're going to get one as well, and you can decide whether you're going to put it up on the fridge. They've all got magnetic backs on them, okay? No excuse whatsoever. But you have to make a decision as to whether you're going to follow the Lord or not. And Stephen, we'll have to have the song next time, after all our practicing. So this is the end of the meeting. When you've got one of these, you can decide. If you don't like Manapouri, you can swap with someone with a fantail. But all the young people and everyone else gets a show to decide whether to follow the Lord. Sorry? Yes, we could sing a song while you're having it around. Okay. There we are. Here is the song. Brand new for some of you. I lift my hands to the coming King, to the great I am, to you I sing, for you're the one who reigns within my heart. Now here's the part straight from Joshua. You only sing it if you believe it. And I will serve no foreign god or any other treasure. You're my heart's desire, spirit without measure. Unto your name I will bring my sacrifice. That is a challenging song to sing. And just go when you want to, you know, but we're going to sing it, and here's these things being given out. This team did not know the song last night. And some of you might now. So there we go. Who knows it? Hands up. Oh, good. We're away. We'll stand to sing. No, we won't. We'll stay seated because it's giving out notices. Stand if you want to. We just pray together. Father, we give thanks for the challenge from Joshua, and we pray for the decision that we all have to make as we go from this place as to whether or not we will serve the Lord and our whole household. Challenge us with this and be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have some spare pictures here if you need them. I haven't got any sticky on them though.